the reading of the gospel. Today's reading comes from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated in here in three.
Thank you, Felicia. When I met Ryan some 8 years ago, one thing that I was immediately impressed about was how driven he was and is. And so to be able to, for him to say, I need your help in supporting this Sultan, I trust this man. He is working very hard. And to see the ministry continue now to work in the refugee outside of himself is exciting, super exciting, super exciting. And I am excited for them and him to have now refugees now leading the work on this, and that's really exciting too. So you'll hear more about it in the coming weeks. I feel like I need to explain myself because this is not Revelation again. I am not abandoning the series on the book of Revelation. But we find ourselves in the Christmas season, and we could spend the next couple of weeks pressing through the book of Revelation, but when I've contemplated this on Monday, I found myself hesitating because the last sermon I preached from Revelation was Revelation chapter 6, the week before Thanksgiving, which emphasized the wrath of the Lamb. I found myself conflicted because I like Christmas and I want to stir the hope that we have in Christ, recognizing that it is one of the greatest events known and to be known to humanity, to stress, which would be right to do, his coming wrath during the season. I found it challenging. After Revelation chapter 6, I remember walking away from that sermon, and I remember thinking, that was really heavy. And Christmas is, that would conflict a little bit. And so I am patient, and I don't necessarily need to race through the book of Revelation just to get it done, but rather I think it is good for us to stop and pause and ponder. And God became flesh. And when I say something like that, I know that in the societies that are across the world, the pondering of that idea impresses few. I think it's important, even why as Christians every year as we come to this season, we ponder it. I think one of the reasons why the incarnation of God amongst humanity does not cause little marveling or pondering even in the mind of a child or an adult, is because God is simply G-O-D. Three letters. And because he is, in our culture's mind, no bigger than the three letters ascribed to him, there is not much to ponder or marvel in when the angels declare, Emmanuel is with you. But it's not the issue of like small words that can't carry like big meaning. Because if you took another word that has three letters, the sun, S-U-N, like if you took the time and you meant carefully to ponder its significance, what you find yourself doing, even with small words, that as you fill it up in the pondering of it, you recognize it's so much more than the three letters ascribed to it. And so I found myself on a rabbit trail this week and then thinking about the earth. Did you know that the sun can contain a million of our earths? That's a lot. And that its size is so significant, its mass alone is, it takes up the total mass of 99.86, almost all of the mass of our entire solar system. It's massive. It's huge. And we define it within three letters, S-U-N. And as you ponder it and its significance, that it'll take 8 minutes, though it be so far away from you, the distance that that light will take for it to get to me is 8 minutes. And if I'm not careful and I stay out too much in it, it will actually burn me. That with the position where we're at in the solar system, that the significance of the sun and God's wisdom has been perfectly placed, that, man, the distance prescribed for it to get to me is 8 minutes, and it contains 99% of the mass in our entire solar system is astounding. And that is just one of our stars. When you ponder the sun, the three letters are filled with context that they become more than the three letters ascribed to it. They say, and I'm not an astrologist, but they say that our sun is of average size. The largest known star in our solar, or no, in the universe is, they say, 2,000 times larger than the size of our sun. They say that you can fit 13 quadrillion Earths within its mass. That's big. When I find myself looking at God's creation, whether it be through a microscope or like you can't even look at the sun. And that's the average size of the sun. And there's a sun that's bigger than that sun that would just overwhelmingly consume us. And not even that there's a God behind all that creation. That as Paul writes in Romans, as you consider God's creation, it reveals to you his incredible power, his internal might. And that when you consider the thing that we attribute to three letters, why is it that nobody's impressed that God took on flesh? It's because there has been no feeling up of who he actually is. That we'll give more honor to the Son than we will to the one who has become human, who controls all stars. I think it was like 4 years ago when the Hubble Space Telescope went out there, the scientists were saying that it was about, 100 to 200 observable galaxies. And then they sent up the James Webb Space Telescope, and they said that we're way off. There is more than 2 trillion. Whether you look through the microscope or you look into the skies, we don't know its boundaries. And as you look at that, you wonder, who in the world made this all? And then the angel said, the one who controls all things and never even gets weary of it or stressed out about it, became flesh. Like, when I look through the telescope, like I recognize even in distance. Now, with the creation of the cell phone, distance seems shorter, but like 2 hours journey up to Spokane is a great effort through feet walking and attempting to ride a bike even, but even driving by car. that distance makes those whom I love far from me. But if you look out the galaxies, 2 trillion galaxies, the perception might be is that God has forgot about us. And yet, as he sustains all things, galaxies upon galaxies, upon suns, stars, and the basic atom, big to small, he never grows weary, and all of those things, it would be easy to believe that he has somehow not taken notice of us anymore. That would be easy. And yet in all those things, as the scriptures declare, those things have not distracted from him, from a unique creation placed upon the earth called humanity, or in Genesis, the Imago Dei. Those who have been created specifically to reflect his glories throughout all creation as an act of worship. And even though we have sinned, he has not forgot about us. And in the announcement of all the promises by which even though we sinned, he promised someone who would come and restore all things, he humbly became like us. What's the point of Christmas? Is to ponder such things. We have no idea how huge our universe is, but as you contemplate it, the one who controls it grows in your mind, and the person who carries in our language the 3 letters G-O-D becomes so much more significant that when he becomes a baby in the manger, it should cause you to ponder. And then lead you to this question. What should our proper response be to the God who controls all things be when he becomes like us? So that's what I want to do for the next 4 weeks. Look at Joseph. Look at the Magi. Look at Mary. And the shepherds. The theme is pretty consistent. That as one understands what is happening in the incarnation of Christ, there has been and will never be such an event as significant as God taking on humanity in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's no other event as significant. And Joseph's proper response should be the one that we reflect as an act of worship. Many of us, many of those whom we work with, might only see a mere baby. And if that's the case, there's nothing to ponder, other than the fact they're cute. But if it's God who incarnated among us, it changes everything. And why I like Matthew and why I wanted to start it with Matthew today is the Jews knew. They were promised that in light of humanity's sin, that God was going to provide a Messiah. And that he was specific to use history and the prophets and the promises to declare that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, the line of David. And that he would be born of a Hebrew at a specific particular time. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and yet when he came and demonstrated that he was like us but not like us, how did the Jewish community respond? When he sat before Pontius Pilate, the Jewish community said, "Crucify him." They rejected the promised Messiah who came. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written to that Jewish community. In a subtle way, rebukes their rejection of the one that was plainly, that they were plainly prepared to receive, and writes the Gospel in a particular way which is challenging them to respond like this. And the first one that the writer puts before us is Joseph. And he spends in the first chapter of verses 1 through 17 to say, you knew he came from the right family. That Christ, or that the Lord had declared that he would come from. And your reaction to this event should have looked like Joseph's. And Joseph never talks. He never speaks. Mary's going to speak. The Magi are going to speak. The shepherds are going to speak. Joseph never speaks. Rather, he immediately responds in obedience to that which he has set before him. How should you respond to God Almighty taking on flesh like Joseph? And Matthew takes great aim at, and I think stresses the significance of why Joseph responded in the way he did. Look at verse 18. His coming started this one, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, started a new Genesis. It's not explicit in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It's the second time this term has been used. In fact, the term is Genesis. Now the Genesis of Jesus Christ. It is a term that you can use to announce someone's arrival. But in the way that Matthew uses it, it's the second occurrence at which it has been stated. The first occurrence, you see it in Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy, or the book of Genesis, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This one who came will change history as it is forever. The last time you could see something so explicitly written like this, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generation, the Genesis of the heavens and the earth. Creation is awesome. And it marked a beginning when it was put into existence, that while we find ourselves amongst it, its significant arrival has pondered humanity then and throughout all of its history. And like that, in comparative nature, is the man who came, God himself amongst us, that Matthew stresses. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now concerning his birth, the reader should be prepared that his babies are cute and they're wonderful, but this one is of a totally different category. The term Matthew uses to stress his significance is found in verse 18. Now concerning his birth, his genesis of Jesus Christ. And often today those two terms are used as a curse. However, that is not the case in which they declare great glories. Jesus Christ is not a first and last name. It's two names. It's a double name, stressing two significant aspects of the person. Christ stresses that he is the anointed one. I don't want to labor too long on this, but to be anointed one is to be the one that was promised, the king descended from Abraham and David, the promised one, anointed one who will rule. And so it's not a last name, it's a title or a position filled and loaded, if you were to ponder it. One that is to bring out peace and prosperity and hope. He's the promised Messiah since the fall of man who was promised who would come. The King. And Jesus. Well, that'd be one title. Jesus would be the other title, which just means profoundly, Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves. Much could be said on this, but the time would not be permitted. But when Moses asked, "What shall I say "Whom shall I say has sent me?" The Lord responded, "I am Yahweh." And as you remember, in the days of Israel, as God drew out Israel out of Egypt, the people, upon seeing the power of God, that is exactly what they said: Yahweh saves. And so, the Genesis of Yahweh who saved, the promised anointed king, became human. One who sustains all things, keeps all things, and is faithful to his promises, became a child. And that created an awkward situation. And you guys, I knew these things are familiar. And when things are familiar, what happens? You do not tend to ponder. Because you're like, if you're like me, I've already heard this before. But you have seen so many sunsets. And you still ponder each. And this is more marvelous than that. The situation before Joseph, he had no idea what to do. Look in verse 18 again. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." The situation set before Joseph is that he found himself before his future bride, who was conceived with a child who he was not involved with, and was put in a situation of what to do about it. It no doubt would have been the most significant event, a decision at this man's point in life of what to do. We have no idea what he thought, what he felt, but one might assume there was disappointment, a sense of betrayal, and anger, and look at how he responded in verse 19. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph knows nothing of what has occurred in Mary's womb, and yet some of your translations will say that Joseph was a righteous man. What's that mean? The three letters that we ascribe to God, Joseph revered. And so when he saw the situation before in Mary, his response was a response that first was going to honor God and submit to his standards, and submit and learning to love her in a way that guarded her, but then also being faithful to God. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. And then yet, in all those things, Joseph still never speaks. The angel speaks, God reveals. And it's interesting why Matthew does this. He doesn't let Joseph speak, because in the Jewish community, man, I think it's just like Christians too today, we love to talk. And in fact, when this child grows up and he presents himself to the Jewish community as their Messiah, they reject him right after he's come on the donkey, and he stands at the Temple Mount and he rebukes the Pharisees, the most prominent people of Israel, for doing what? Talking and not doing. And what's remarkable about this event is that Matthew portrays Joseph as one who doesn't talk but does. Now, we need to talk. That's fine talking. But Jesus rebukes the religious leaders for knowing who God is, filling up that context of who God is, and then being unmoved by it. You can look at the sun all day, and you can find yourself humbled by its power for the one who created it, and then despise the one who made the sun by using all of his creation for yourself and not for his glory. Joseph was both. And then he feared the God who made all things. And the context of who that God was compelled him to doing life righteously. And that the author of Matthew, in the revealing of the Messiah to the Jewish community that loved to talk, but yet not do the doing of what the one had told them to do, never speaks, but walks in complete obedience. So the situation before Joseph indeed was complicated. It would have been very difficult to understand it, but all he needs is a dream. It's all he needs. It's astounding what compels Joseph to actually walk in obedience. And that when he's faced with this situation, look at verse 20, the response of God. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? I put the child there. The one who hangs the sun in the sky, who can keep its power and its energy where it needs to be. This is simple. I have placed a child within her womb, the Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. I'll just be honest. God strives to compel Joseph to receive Mary as his wife through a dream. I don't know if I would have been compelled by that. Because dreams are weird. And when Joseph gets this dream, it's immediate obedience. I would have questioned it like Gideon. Honest. Remember Gideon? When God called Gideon to go push the five kings that were oppressing Israel to rise up and to push them back out of the land, he's standing there working and an angel of the Lord appears in front of him. Now, God could have done that to Joseph. And I think Joseph would have been like, I'm on board. Not Gideon, right? Gideon's like, I don't know who you are. Obviously different than me. And so the angel of the Lord says, all right, make an altar, put some food on, pour some stew over it. And the angel of the Lord sticks his stick, and then immediately the food has disappeared, and then the angel of the Lord disappears. Okay, whatever the angel of the Lord is revealing to Gideon, if you're in Gideon's spot, what do you do? Okay, clearly this person knows what he's talking about. No dreams. We're Americans. We believe in what we can see. Gideon sees it, and yet after he sees all this, what does he do? He doesn't believe. In fact, it gets worse. After he sees those things, and he questions and he tests God. Remember the fleece? In Gideon chapter 6, verses 36 to 37, he freaked out about this reality. You're going to use me to push back these five kings. The Gideon said to God, if you're going to really use me, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm going to test you. But I'm going to lay out some fleece on the wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and is dry on the ground, then I shall know. Right, that's where we're at. That you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so he puts the scenario before God, and what does God do? He does it. But that could be a fluke, right? Joseph is astounding. He's astounding. He is a righteous man. He only has to be told once, and he does it. The context for who God is in his life. Now, Joseph knows the scriptures. A Messiah is coming from the line of David. I'm in that line. In fact, when God speaks to him, Joseph, son of David, Now, is God inviting Joseph into this scenario? Maybe. Versus, I would say, calling him into it. Before the foundations of this world, I have placed you here, Joseph, to respond to my call to take this woman as your wife, whom I have placed the incarnation of God himself, the Son of God. Fulfill your calling. Okay. And a dream. Gideon, on the other hand, God does it, consumes the food. Verse 39 and 40 of Judges 6. This could have been a fluke. The first time, the fleece, the first occasion, well, let not your anger be. He knows. God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, 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 please. Let it be on the dry, let it be dry on the fleece alone and on all the ground. Let it be dew. And what does God do? So that night it was dry on the fleece alone, and all the ground there was dew. If you read the scriptures, the problem with humanity is that when God speaks, you can eat from any other tree if you accept that one. Humanity's problem is what? We deny whom he is speaking. And as Hebrews 1:1 says, that God has spoken in many portions and in many ways. Joseph was a righteous man because he only had to get a dream. And in a Western culture, we're like, no, you need, well, we would, this is what we would say, you need something else. The impact on Joseph's life would have been significant. Because what God is saying at this moment is, you're not the father, I am. And I need you to receive it as your own. But not as your own child, but as your king. In a dream. Matthew is quick as the standard is put before Joseph from God's response of what is set before him. She's pregnant. I placed the child there. She's going to bear a son. I picked the gender. You're going to call his name Jesus. And this is what he's going to do. In a Jewish culture, the father has the most significant role to shepherd the son to what he would accomplish. He's going to save his people from their sin. Who's the father? God's saying, I am. And all this took place, Joseph, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph never speaks. All we see is his response. He doesn't ask, wait, let me get some fleece. He doesn't ask, can I bring this before some other people to verify that this is true? Look at verse 24. Why is Matthew writing these things? Brothers and sisters of Israel, as Matthew writes to his Jewish brothers, this is how you should have responded. You knew what was promised. Your response should have looked like Joseph's. Joseph woke up, or the way you can other trick, he got up from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. Complete immediate obedience. And I will not elaborate more than I need to. With his new bride, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He submitted utterly to the one within the womb. And the one whom sent the Son. With no hesitations. With no clarifications. Complete first time obedience. And the most astounding statement in this whole account is found at the end of verse 25. For a father, it was his responsibility in the Jewish community to name their son. Joseph receives the son that's not his son, and he names the son Jesus. What do we call this? Adoption. He takes the child that is from God Almighty and claims and receives it as his own, fulfilling what God had asked him to accomplish. He got up, took his position in his role that God had determined for him to fulfill. He took this woman Mary to be his wife. He submitted to the work that was being conceived in the womb of Mary, and he received him as his own. Because he got a dream. If you ponder that, and if you're a Western like me, you marvel at Joseph. That's crazy. But he was a righteous man. All he needed was to hear God speak to him, and he obeyed. So as we come to our convictional response, and as we consider Christmas, Joseph was given a limited view of what Jesus was going to accomplish. The description is he will save his people from their sins. He doesn't know about this. He just knows what he's going to do. Yeah, he submitted to the Son as king before he was born. He adopted him by naming him what the other father, God the Father, had said to name. The Father, God Almighty, is taking full responsibility for the one in the womb and is calling Joseph to obedience to it, no matter how the world might perceive it. He would have looked like a fool. Yet his response is immediate obedience. He never speaks, and he does what God has called him to do. You can talk the talk, but what God has said before us in this Christmas narrative, true story, is that is what he calls and expects his people to do. When I say something, he expects obedience. And let's just be honest. We see way more about the one in the womb than Joseph did. Way more. We hear him as you continue to read the Gospel of Matthew, the things that are righteously declared through the Messiah. You watch him calm the storms with merely his voice. You see him walk upon the waters. You see him raise the lame man to walk. You see him make the blind see. You see him purposely and plainly and clearly say, I've come with this purpose to die for your sins. We get to see far more than Joseph sees. The matter has been presented to you and I much more plainly through his word. And what is Matthew's hope? He's respond like Joseph. Immediately, with total, utter obedience. The man, Christ Jesus, Yahweh, who saves, anointed as king, commands and expects your obedience. And his rules are good and should be followed with no hesitation. Matthew makes this his theme in the first four chapters of his gospel. And I'll read you the last. Because there are other men like Joseph, other women like Mary. Well, all they hear is the word declared and follow with obedience immediately. So if we are going to live up to the theme of Christmas, the one in the manger is not just a mere baby. He is God incarnate, and it demands or expects immediate obedience. That's what it means to make Christ your Savior. One who is Yahweh incarnate, who has saved you from your sins. He is the Messiah, the anointed King of your life. He gets to make the rules. When Jesus was ready to start his public ministry, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, seeing a few men fishing. Verse 19, other men like Joseph, he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. These men had a decision to make. Jobs, family, security, safety, provision for this one. Leave it all behind to follow the one whom God rests, Emmanuel. What is their response? Immediately, they left the nets, the things which provided them their security, and followed him. Jesus Christ, God who saves us, Yahweh who saves us, the anointed one who is king of our lives. Be like Joseph. And that you rightly understand the context of those three letters that we ascribe to God. That when he speaks, your response is immediate obedience. If he wants you to leave your job, okay. He wants you to do things that look foolish to the world? Okay. Why? Because he said it. How will you know what he says? He has spoken plainly. And so as we take the table this morning, enjoying Christmas season, I would ask you to contemplate, where am I hesitant to obey? And the great thing about our anointed King is that he forgives us when we confess our sins. Let's pray. Lord, as a child, I often